Man, I am so pleased to be here with you this morning. Not that I'm not every Sunday, but just coming here on a day like today, you guys all showing up with the sun shining, your hearts filled and ready to worship, it is so encouraging. It is so encouraging to me. If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, we got you covered. There's Bibles in the carts that are in the aisles. And by the way, if you need a new copy of God's Word, you don't have one, you like the translation we're using, you're welcome to take one of our Bibles as a gift from us to you. There goes our awesome youth group. Bye, youth group. Couple of things before we jump in the Word this morning. I want to show you a couple of pictures. Will you guys look at the screens real quick? You can finish finding Revelation 13 in a moment. Will you pull up those pictures? I don't know if you guys are going to be able to figure out what these pictures are. Let's see the next one. They're jackets, and there's one more. This is our contact out there in South Dakota. If you don't know, I know that guy looks crazy, huh? Almost as crazy as poor John Brody, huh? If you weren't around, I can't tell the whole story. I don't have enough time. God laid it on someone's heart in our church and then on the church's heart to provide for an Indian tribe in South Dakota. Completely random, I totally realize, but what God does isn't random. There are 200 or so kids that attend this Boys and Girls Club that is on an Indian reservation that gets 10 feet of snow in the wintertime. This person from our church came and said, can we do something? I said, yes, we will do something. And you guys did something. We sent, we collected more than 200 jackets. We didn't end up sending them all because some of them were just a little bit too thin, but we sent all of them that were good, along with scripture, along with coloring books, along with crayons, to the Lakota Indian Tribe Boys and Girls Club. They've been there for about a month, and the cool thing is another sponsor, local to them, took all of the jackets before they handed them out at their cost entirely and embroidered all the jackets with that really cool logo for the Boys and Girls Club, which if you guys don't understand, this is like a big deal for the kids. Like, it's like a trophy for them. Like, not only do I have a jacket that's going to keep me warm so I can get on the bus to go to school, so I can go outside and play, so I can be a normal kid, so they can sleep at night, but like having that Boys and Girls Club insignia on the back is like a trophy for them that I belong to something. And so, church, I just want to tell you again, and we're going to keep giving you updates as we get them. I just want to tell you again, you made a real difference in the name of Jesus for real people. You can take his face off the screen now. On that same token, do you believe what I believe? Do you believe that Jesus said to the Christians, to the church, therefore go and make disciples of all nations? Do you believe that? Now we have a nation right in front of us. We have an Indian nation that we're reaching out to. We help send missionaries to Slovakia. Like, we are helping to make disciples of all nations. But something that is at the deepest core of my heart, and I know you know this about me, the vision I have for this place is, yes, we will support things like this. Yes, we will be a part of sending missionaries. But God has given us a mission field literally right out our front doors. And I want to tell you about what's happening here in 3 days. In 3 days, almost 1,000 people are going to gather literally at the bottom of our steps. And these aren't people that are from other churches necessarily. It's not just our church coming together to throw a Halloween party. Like, we are involved in a community Halloween event. Did he say Halloween in church? I did. I realize that when I say the word Halloween, sometimes we connect it with evil things. We connect it with demonic activity. We connect it with ghoulish things. If you walked in and looked to your left, you saw a little hanging skeleton. Hey, we meet in a rec center. Like, we can't control everything, right? But here's what we can do. We can be the light of Jesus in the darkest places on this planet. We have an amazing opportunity. Not our church's Harvest Festival. Not our church's Halloween. We have the community's Halloween happening right out there that we get to be a partner to. And we are the main partner. It's RimRec and it's Woodlands Church. And in fact, the bracelets that they're handing out when the kids come in say RimRec and Woodlands Church. It's amazing. And what I need What the church needs is we just need a handful more of you to step up and be involved. We're going to be putting together 6 game booths and a photo booth out there, and we need people who can just come and interact with the kids for 2 hours. It's 4:30 to 6:30. I know that time is tough, but it's out of our control. Some of you don't get off work in time, and I totally understand that. But if you can make it happen, would you do me a favor and just sign up at the Connection Center? Like, I and a few other people are literally going to do the heavy lifting. We're going to get it all set up. We're going to get the games out there. All of you brought in a ton of candy. Like, it's all going to be there for you. We just need willing servants to love on kids and families. And we need probably about 10 more people. If you can do that, see Carrie or Angelina after the service. They'll give you more details. They'll take your number. They'll text you more details throughout the week. Please, please, please do that. This is our mission field. Let's take responsibility for that. So with that, let's jump into the Word. If you're ready to jump into God's Word this morning, say jump. Yeah. Nice. You guys are awake this morning. I love it. We had good coffee this morning. You know, there's certain things at this church that we hold really, really dear and tightly. We are passionate about Jesus Christ. We worship God on the throne. We are filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't figured it out yet, we hold God's Word incredibly sacredly and dearly. Like, we hold this so, so tightly because we believe that this is the very Word of God, that these are His directions and His instructions, that this is His story of His people, where they came from, where they're going, and how the story ends, which is where we're at right now. We're in Revelation 13, right in the middle of one of the most difficult books in the entire Bible, and in the middle of the most difficult section of the book of Revelation. But because here at Woodlands Church, we're committed to teaching God's Word chapter by chapter, book by book, and verse by verse, we're going to push through with it. But it's been interesting if you've been here the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about witness to these two witnesses and a red dragon. And today we're going to talk even more about the beasts. And it's a hard word because we're also talking about evil and we're talking about Satan. But this is God's Word. And we believe that all of it is profitable for teaching, encouragement, and conviction. And so this morning what I want to tell you is as we get into some messy subjects, the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, in 666, those are 3 bombshells all in one chapter. I want us to keep focused on the one thing. On the one thing Revelation is about. We think it's about the end times, and it sort of is. We think it tells us about the events and how things are going to happen, and it sort of does. But do you understand that in the very first chapter of Revelation, we know what it's about because it tells us? It says it is the revelation of, say it. It is the revelation of? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this morning, through a difficult passage, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. We're going to stop there. So we have to do a little bit of backtracking to understand where we are. This is the 3rd chapter of a mini story inside of the greater story of the book of Revelation. Just so we're on the same page here, do you understand that the book of Revelation is a revealing, it was a vision given by the disciple John, the apostle John. It was given to him by God to write down, to communicate to us so that we can learn more about Jesus. So John is seeing things and writing things down. And he's doing his very best to write to us in human words. But we understand that what John is seeing is heavenly and in some ways hellish. And so he's seeing things that are indescribable and trying to write them in a way that we can understand them. And so John uses symbolism. He uses word pictures. That doesn't mean what he's writing about doesn't happen. It just means that the symbols and the word pictures and the metaphors that we read are a symbol or a picture of something real that is to come. So two chapters ago, we have these two witnesses come on the scene. And they travel the world and they preach the gospel. And they have the power of God. It's a picture of God's people. It's a picture of God's church preaching the gospel in power, the way it was meant to be. But then a beast is risen up and the beast kills the two witnesses in the streets. But remember, it's just a picture. And the picture is of the Antichrist rising up and defeating the church, persecuting and causing so much suffering in the church that it appeared, that's so important, that it appeared that the church had been destroyed. But we know that the church can't be destroyed. God cannot be destroyed. Jesus cannot be destroyed. And thus his church cannot be destroyed. And so by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that 3.5 days later, the witnesses are raised back to life and they ascend into heaven. It's a picture of God's power. It's a picture of God's authority through the church and then him taking the church home. And then we see God's wrath continue to bring wrath and judgment and punishment to the Antichrist and to all of the evildoers. But then last week in chapter 12, we came to an interesting scene. Because it appeared that the dragon, that he had been destroyed, that he had been cast out of heaven, that he had been defeated. Yet, if we learn anything from last week, we know that we face a formidable enemy. We face a great enemy, actually. And when I say great, I don't mean good. I just mean that this is an enemy who is cunning, he is powerful, he has authority, and he wants to do nothing but destroy our God, our Savior, our church, our faith, and our families. That is what he wants to do. He wants to stop at nothing less than see total and entire destruction. And so we got a picture of the dragon last week of Satan. And now what do we have this week? We have Satan rising up a beast out of the sea. Now the picture of the beast out of the sea would be a picture of war. The people who are reading this, they would have connected this with an army rushing the shore and beginning to declare war on the nation in which they were coming to. This beast stands on the shore. And when we hear the word beast, we think of the Antichrist. And I know when I say the word Antichrist, it probably brings up all sorts of questions. Well, first and foremost, let's answer some of these questions, because I know we have them, at least some of us do. The first question we have, without a doubt, is, who is the Antichrist? Ha, good question. I don't know. Next one. No. We really don't know who the Antichrist is. Many people have spent time and years and effort saying it was this person, it's that person, it's this coming person. Here's the truth of the matter. We really have no idea. And I would tell you that the purpose of the book of Revelation is not to find out. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to connect us closer with Jesus, so that if we ever have to face this persecution and suffering that we see in this book, that we're prepared. Then another question might be, I've heard that the Antichrist might not just be a person, that the Antichrist might be many people. It's a good question. And actually, I would say the answer to that is likely. I would tell you that probably there will be one Antichrist, one man or one woman that comes to power in our world. And I know that back in the day, people used to be like, Barack Obama, he was the Antichrist. And now people are like, Donald Trump. Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Listen, church family, let me tell you something. The good or the bad or the evil that any human being on this planet has ever done is nothing close to what this world will see. The man or woman who is risen up by Satan to be the Antichrist, literally, I don't know if you read it, is literally given the power of Satan. He controls all of the nations. He controls all of the politics and the politicians. He controls all of the world economy and even the world's religion. This is far more than we've ever seen before. And so that leaves the last question as to when, which I kind of already answered. Some people would say, well, I think the Antichrist already happened, or the Antichrist is happening now. There's all sorts of Antichrist. There's all sorts of people who are anti the message of God, anti the gospel, anti Jesus. It's happening now, and I think you could make a case for either one of those, but I'll tell you my opinion on this. And remember, my opinion on this is just my opinion, because this is a tough book. And if we're different on this, it's okay. On essentials, we have unity, right? Like that God created the heavens and the earth, that Jesus was born to a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised back to life. Like there's 10 or 12 things we have to agree on. Revelation isn't one of them, okay? But here's my opinion. I think this is a future event. I think that an Antichrist is coming in the future, and that he will have behind him nations of strength, armies of strength. And in fact, literally the entire world may unite behind the Antichrist. And so we have a picture here of Satan rising up the Antichrist, giving him power. Let's move on to verse 3 through 4. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" What we have in front of us with the beast is the greatest imposter the world will ever meet. Like you go to, you know, you go down to Chinatown in LA and you buy some fake like Pokemon cards. Like you're like, these are fake, these are counterfeits. Maybe you go to the guy who's selling the burned DVDs, you know, with the fake printed label on it. You're like, this doesn't seem real. I'll give you a dollar for it. Well, that's counterfeit. Nothing stands in comparison of the counterfeit, the fake, and the fraud in which the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is so great a counterfeit that Satan actually causes some sort of miracle that is a counterfeit resurrection. Did you catch that? One of his heads has a mortal wound. It has a wound that should have killed him or her, but he has been miraculously healed. Church family, a day is coming where someone will appear on the scene and they will appear to unite the nations. They will seem to have the powers of God. They will maybe even appear Christ-like or God-like. But the truth of the matter is, church, we have to be ready and prepared and understand that what we are seeing is not Jesus. And it'll be obvious. It'll be obvious. We can tell good from bad. We can tell right from wrong. We can tell good from evil, church. The difficulty is going to become when the rest of the world turns against us. I don't know if you caught that in there, but they see this great Antichrist that's been has this mortal wound and has somehow been miraculously healed, and they say, who could be greater? Who else? Who else? Who else have we ever seen that could be healed from a wound? Who could take over and overpower this Antichrist? Who, church? Who, church? Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, there will come a day where persecution and suffering and frauds and counterfeit Christ are in front of us. But there is no one ever, anytime, who can come close to the greatness and the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Never forget that. And may I just say, if we just step out of Revelation for a second, this is all around us right now. The spirit, if I will say it this way, the spirit of the Antichrist is all around us. The spirit of evil, the spirit of sin, the spirit of wrongdoing. We see it. We see it in our community. We see it in our state. We see it in our nation. It's everywhere. But that's why we hold on to the hope that we have. We hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. So church family, never give in to any sort of antichrist. Never give in to a counterfeit faith. Never give in to an imposter, but hold strong and true to the only one that truly has died and been risen back to life. Verses 5 through 8. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, even everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. I'm not going to dwell on these verses too long, except to just give you guys a couple of clues here about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to bring total deception and destruction upon the earth. That's how we know. That's how we know what we're seeing is not of God. He is going to lie about God. He is going to lie about Jesus. He is going to lie about the Spirit. And he is going to be a counterfeit imposter. That's how we know if it's the Antichrist or if it's Jesus. He's going to do everything he can to destroy and to deceive through haughty words, through actions, even through miracles. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but it says here in Scripture, it says, he will be allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. Church family, Jesus Christ, God in the Spirit, will never make war on his people. So we will know that it is the Antichrist by his actions. Don't we learn that all over the Bible? It is by their fruit that we will know them. Now make that connection though. Because I do think that I do think that the Antichrist will come like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's one of the reasons why we have to hold so tightly to what we know and what we believe. It's one of the reasons why we hold God's word so sacredly. It's because we have to know the truth. We have to be able to tell the difference between good fruit and bad fruit, between good and between evil. But the bottom line here is that great destruction, great persecution, great stealing and destroying is coming from the Antichrist, not only in this world, but also for believers. But now a word to believers. Look at verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. John is not the only one to use this language. He who has ear, let him hear. He's not the only one. It's a call to believers to open up not just their ears, but their minds and their souls to what's being said. It's drawing special attention. And the special attention that's being drawn is that John wants us to know the reality of what we do face. He says some of us will be taken captive and put in prison. Church, if we think that for all of our lives, God is going to protect us from hardship, we're wrong. God uses hardships to create the people he wants us to become. That's what the book of James tells us. He uses these things to strengthen us, to grow us, to rise us up. And so there will be times in which we will absolutely face suffering and persecution. And so John reminds him of that. He says, listen up. Some of you are going to go to prison. Some of you are going to be persecuted. And he even says, guess what? Some of you are going to die for what you believe. I know that brings fear to our heart, but remove yourself from your physical body for a moment. If you're faced with a moment where someone says, denounce your faith or lose your life, in that moment, what do you really have to lose? In that moment, if they take your head off with a sword, you will instantly be in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus. And I know our human minds and souls say, but what about my family? What about my children? I can't imagine them being here without me or them being here alone. But here's the truth. When you get there, you're going to see God's plan. And you're going to be like, you know what, God? You had this the whole time. They don't need me. They need you. There's nothing wrong with physical fear. Like, that's just a part of being human. But understand that if you are ever forced in a moment to proclaim Jesus or renounce, stand strong in that minute. Because in the very next, you will be experiencing victory like you have never, ever felt before. And John tells us what to do. He says, you're going to face these things. He says, you need to endure and you need to be faithful. Notice that John doesn't say here, God is going to miraculously save you. He doesn't say that God is going to remove the suffering. He doesn't say that God is going to transport you away from this. He says, to the saints, to the church, to the Christians, he says, endure and have faith. Well, what is endurance? Endurance is continuing to fight even when you're weak and weary. Endurance is the courage to continue the battle even when you don't feel like there's anything left. And what is faith? Faith is acting on what you believe about Jesus. It's one of the most difficult things we are called to do. Because anyone can utter from their mouth, I believe in Jesus. Only the true followers of Jesus have the courage given by the Holy Spirit to act on it. And so when we face persecutions of many kind, when we face suffering, when we face pain, we endure. We continue to fight with courage even when we're weak and weary. And when we are faced with suffering beyond what we can handle, we continue in faith, acting on what we believe and doing what Jesus tells us to do. Listen, church family. There is no enemy. There is none. There is no enemy that can defeat you. There is none. There is no enemy that is bigger than our God. There is no battle that we cannot win. There is no sin that we cannot overcome. There is no lie that we cannot find the truth for. There is no deception in which we cannot declare that it is false. There is nothing that can destroy us when we are with Jesus and He is with us. I can't go anywhere else but to think of one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. Lord, I hope there is not a fire in Crestline. Protect our homes because we're not leaving. Unless the firemen come in Jesus' name. Do you guys know the story of David and Goliath? Goliath and the Philistines come to make war with God's people. And Goliath would come out every day and he would look across the hillside at the Israelites, God's people who had seen miracles. And he would yell at them. He would say, send me your greatest warrior, you cowards. And you know what King Saul did? He cowered. They were afraid. They did nothing. Forgive me if I don't get the story exactly right, but I believe 3 days in a row, Goliath comes out and says, you guys are total wusses. Send me a great warrior. And Saul would send no one. A teenage boy, his name is David. David's dad had been sending him to the front lines and back to check on his other brothers, find out how they were doing. And he'd run back and say, that guy Goliath, he's yelling at him again, but we're not fighting. Well, finally on the third day, probably 13 to 15-year-old David, he goes to King Saul and he's like, give me your armor, I'm taking care of this. And so he puts on his armor. And it's too big. And he's like, you know what? I don't need this. Throws the armor off. A little kid walks out onto the battlefield, faces 9-foot Goliath. And Goliath says, is this the best that you have? And do you know what God said? He said, yes, it is. David reaches down and picks up a rock and he puts it in a sling. I can't hit a target with a gun, let alone a sling. He flips that thing, and it goes so hard and so accurately that it hits Goliath in the forehead and sticks. And Goliath is defeated by a wimpy boy. Guys, Goliath was not defeated by David. Goliath was defeated by the power and the authority of our God. Do you guys understand the connection here? It does not matter how big your enemy is, because our God is all the bigger. Can you imagine God looking down on Goliath? Sure, we'd look up to Goliath, but God looking down on Goliath going, I could crush that thing like an ant. We will never face an enemy greater than our God. We will never face a battle that he cannot win. We will never be defeated when we endure in faith. Verses 11 through 15. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who had not worshiped the image, the beast, to be slain. We're going to stop there for a second. So we have, just to recap, we have Satan, we have the beast, and now we have a third beast. If you can put this together, what a lot of people call this is the unholy trinity. We have Satan, the imposter of God. We have the Antichrist, the fake of Jesus. And now we have this third beast known as the false prophet, who is the imposter of the Holy Spirit. He does the sorts of things that you might expect the Holy Spirit to do. He speaks to the people. He encourages the people. He gives them directions. He causes amazing things to happen, like this wound of the beast to be healed. He tells the people to make an image of the Antichrist. I don't know what it was. There's a lot of speculation here. But he creates some sort of idol of the Antichrist is made. And by demonic power, the false prophet brings it to life and it speaks. It's a fearful and sort of crazy scene, but here's what we need to remember, church family. It doesn't matter the dream team that Satan thinks he has, because the war has already been won. If you weren't here last week, maybe you missed that. Like, Jesus went to the cross, and he died on the cross. And for a moment, Satan thought he had won. Except we know that from the beginning, the Bible says, oh, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. See, church family, from the very beginning, we always have won. Jesus has always won. His people have always, always, always won. Always. That is the story of God's people. It is a story of intense and entire victory and victory only. So we have nothing to fear. Sure, some persecution may come. Some suffering. But what we have to remember is that no matter what these people do, no matter what Satan is able to do through demonic and evil power, there is never, never defeat in Jesus. We have to always, always remember that no matter what we see. Let's finish this up, verses 16 and 17. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Well, you want to talk about a bomb? Here we go. This is, along with the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, when God's people are taken home, the rapture. And 666 we're going to get to. Like, this is a big one. Because everybody thinks, don't take it. Don't take the mark. They try to put a bracelet on your hand, don't take it. They want to stamp your forehead, don't do it. They want to put a barcode on your arm, don't let them. They're going to take your picture and give you a license that says you can sell. Don't do it. Here's what I think. Again, you can disagree, but here's what I think. I think all of the book of Revelation is symbolic. And so I don't think that changes here. I don't think that we're going to literally, there will be a time where there will literally be tattoos or a microchip inserted in us or GPS. I think this is symbolic. I think a day is coming where when the Antichrist rises to power and has power over the economy, over politics, and over all of religion, that it will be very clear who the believers are and who aren't. And I think the believers will be forced out of cities, and will be forced out of towns, and we will be forced out of our homes, and we will barely be able to survive. And so when we wander into town to try to buy or sell something, people are going to be like, I know who they are. They're believers in Jesus. I think this is far more about whose side are you on than it is some mark on your forehead or on your hand. I think that's what the symbol is here. When a day and time comes where you face persecution so great that you want to give up, are you going to? That's the point. It's not about a tattoo or a microchip or a bracelet or an ID card. It's about, are you going to stand strong when the moment comes? That's what this is about. And church family, that's the question we have to ask. We shouldn't be asking about microchips or tattoos or an ID card. What we should be doing is asking ourselves and one another in fellowship, when the day of testing comes, am I going to have the strength and the courage and the power to pass the test? Verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. This calls for wisdom. That's an important phrase. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I am going to again tell you, after studying this, what I think. You have every right to disagree. I think John says this is for the wise man to calculate for a reason. Because if you know anything about Revelation or you have studied Revelation for any amount of time, you know that people try to figure it all out. They try to figure out who the Antichrist is, who the false prophet is. They try to figure out how or what the mark is. And certainly they try to take this number 666 and fit it into some puzzle and figure out who the Antichrist is. Just because it's how we were wired. We want answers to questions. But can I tell you that I think the reason why John said this is for the wise man to calculate is because I don't think a wise man wastes his time making calculations. I think this is a proverb in a sense. I think John is telling us, don't spend your time, your few moments, your few days, your few years on this planet trying to figure all of this out. Spend your time doing what's far more important, like figuring out what side you're on. I think that's what that number 666 is. I don't think that there's some puzzle to be opened there. I don't think there's some hidden message there. I think we know that the number 666 stands for evil, and it stands for people who stand on the side of evil. And we know that the number 7 stands for God, perfection, and righteousness. And so I think John comes to the end of this chapter and says, there are two sides in this battle. There are the sides of Satan and evil, and there's a side of Jesus and righteousness. Which side are you going to choose? I think that's what John is trying to communicate. And church family, that's really what matters. This puzzle here of who or why or how or when matters very little. What matters is if these words connect us to Jesus. And in order to first and foremost connect with Jesus, we have to choose and decide which side that we're on. Am I following, am I under the banner of Jesus Christ? Or have I given my life over to sin and evil? And that isn't a question we answer as a church. It's not a question that we answer as husband and wife. It's not a question we answer as family. It's a question we have to answer individually. Let me close with this thought. It comes from Joshua 24:15. Without a doubt, you've heard this before. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Church family, that is John's message here. John is imploring you. He is begging you to choose the side of the Lord. And choosing the side of the Lord will sometimes bring momentary persecution. It will sometimes bring momentary struggle. It will sometimes bring momentary suffering. But God's story for his people always and forever ends in victory. So I say to you this morning, choose to serve the Lord. And one of the ways that we do that is we check our hearts. You see, it's one thing to speak with our mouth that I believe and that I'm a follower of Jesus. It's a whole nother thing for it to be real in here, in this heart, in this soul that God gave us. And so what I want to ask you to do for just a moment is just take a moment. Take a moment and be convicted. Take a moment and ask yourself, who am I serving? My mouth says one thing. What do my actions say about me? You know that the Apostle Paul told us to do this. He said, every time you come together, every time, he said, you should be taking communion. But communion just became an eating and a drinking for that church he was speaking to. And he said, before you take it, before you eat and drink in the name of the Lord, he said, take a moment and make sure that your heart with him is right. The words that some of our translations uses is worthy. It is Jesus alone who makes us worthy. And so that's the interaction we're having right now. Before we go to the table and take the elements, the cracker that is broken that symbolizes Jesus' body broken for our sin. Before we go and take the little thing of juice that symbolizes Jesus' blood poured out for us for a new covenant. A covenant not of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Not a covenant of punishment, but a covenant of grace. Before we do that, before we go take it, we just stop and take a moment to examine. So do that right now. Take a moment to examine your heart. Let the Spirit speak as the Spirit convicts you. Turn that back over to the Lord. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Father, give me the strength to overcome. Father, help me not to live in that sin anymore. Spend that moment with the Lord. And when you feel moved, when you feel led, then to get up and go take communion, go to one of the tables. There's two behind me and one right by the black curtain. Grab the elements. Come back to your seats. Between you and the Lord, take communion. And then I always want to remind you of this as I close. Communion is a symbol of joy. So once we have taken it, we rejoice that Jesus gave his life for our sin and was risen back. And so it is only appropriate after communion to stand on our feet and spend another moment worshiping the God of gods, the Savior of the world, and the Spirit who brings life and leading and joy. So let me pray, spend a moment with the Lord, take communion, and then let's worship. Father, even in the most difficult of texts, you are good. Even when we come to places in your word where it's hard, Lord, you are faithful to reveal. Lord, even in places where we question, how could this profit us, Lord God? You show us how it can profit us. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for these nitty-gritty pieces of your word that are difficult because Jesus shines all the brighter in it. And so, Lord, may that be the banner that's over us right now. Lord, may the banner of sin and evil not be over us. May we not be following behind that banner of sin and evil, but may we be following after Jesus. his righteousness and his life. Father, we know the truth of that road. Lord, the road to hell, the road to destruction, it's big and wide and it's easy. But the road to eternal life following Jesus, it is small and it is hard and it is difficult. But Lord, give us the strength this day to turn our sin over to you and choose the path and the journey that you have laid out before us to salvation in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray all these things in his wonderful name.